It was in response to a decision made in 1973. Many of you know it by the court case Roe versus Wade, to legalize the notion of taking an unborn life. And so since 1984, many churches across our country have taken this Sunday to pray for, to talk about this idea of life. This morning, before I share a couple of thoughts with you, I've asked Jody, she asked me if she could take a minute to share something, and I felt when she shared it with me that it was meaningful and significant, so I want to give her an opportunity to share the thoughts she has with you.
Good morning. Well, on an added note to what Josh said about the baby bottles for choices, you can bring those in any Sunday between now and February 12th. And if you wouldn't mind, please bring them up and give them to either Sonia or me in the front row, and we will make sure they are placed in a secure location, okay? So that's how you can hand those back in. Speaking of choices, have you ever been distressed by somebody taking away your personal choices? Well, I have to tell you about me taking away Jeff's. I try to buy him clothes sometimes, and I just, like, I buy him clothes, and he'll open up the package, and I'll be like, oh, yeah, isn't that nice, you know? Well, I have to tell you, this Christmas, I hit the mark. I bought him a coat over at Tractor Supply. When I picked the coat out, and I thought, I think that Jeff would pick this coat. And then I saw this working man guy walk by with that same coat on, and I'm like, yeah, that is the choice that Jeff would pick. He opened the coat up, and finally, I'm like, wow, finally, it's as though I saved him a trip to the store. Because I picked a coat that he would have picked. Don't you just get really distressed when other people take away those choices from you? I know I do. Somebody will give me, you know, clothes, and I'm like, well, I wouldn't wear that in a million years, you know, because it's not my choice. Well, God has made us and designed us in that way to make choices. I'm going to read two verses for you out of Deuteronomy. Okay, Deuteronomy 30:11 says, now, what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. And then a little later on, it says, see, I set before you today life and prosperity, or death and destruction. So do you see how we're made for choices? God has made us that way. Okay? So I asked Jeff to talk about this because if you ever see me walking around looking distressed, it's probably because I'm thinking about this very thing. It distresses me beyond words when I think about that little children's choices are taken away through abortion. Okay? When we take away the life, even if you don't believe that life begins at conception, perhaps you believe, like some of the ancients did, that it begins at a quickening point, which is kind of subjective. But wherever you believe life begins, when you take away even that potential life, think of all of the choices that you are taking away because of your decision. Okay? When we choose life, as it says in Deuteronomy, choices are multiplied. When we choose death, choices are diminished. You get fewer and fewer choices the more you choose death. But when we choose life, choices are multiplied. Think about it. Anybody who's had a child, you have that child, and they have all kinds of various choices. They aren't always your choices, right? They have their own minds, and they pick different choices. But as long as we continue to pick life and keep choosing life, choices are multiplied. So being pro-life is being pro-choice. Let's take this word back to what it really means. God is the one who instituted the choices that we make. And the cool thing about God is when we choose death, he's already made a plan. He covers our poor death and destruction choices with the blood of Jesus Christ, because Jesus never chose death. So all of our bad choices, when we're in Christ, they are covered. And that's why if somebody has had an abortion, it's okay, you can talk about it because it's covered by the blood of Christ. And then it can become an asset because you can help somebody else maybe choose life where you have chosen death. Because God is a God of life. He gives life, and he gives choices too. Let's put those things back together, life and choice. Thank you.
Thank you, Jody. This morning, I've got some really good news for you. I'm going to share it by way of a video clip in just a second. But I just want to say to you, in terms of this subject this morning, I've got some really, really, really good news for you. The good news is this, that while the body of Christ has been consistently standing in the gap or in prayer, speaking out about such matters like this, and also engaged in meaningful pro-life activities on behalf of the unborn, while the church has been about that business, here's the good news. The discoveries that are being made about life are leaving people in awe. In other words, let me say it to you this way. While the church has been doing its part in all of this, right? While that's been moving forward, over here, science, are you with me? Science is making unbelievable discoveries that are pointing people towards God. I don't know. I'll show it to you, okay? You didn't believe what I just said, so I'll show it to you. If you're ever online and you maybe were searching for some different things, you may have come across along the way what are called TED Talks. TED stands for T-E-D. TED stands for Technology, Entertainment, and Design. Now, what these are is they bring speakers in for like a one-day conference on various topics. This is not a Christian thing. This is, as far as I know, it's an incredibly secular thing, but they bring people together. When you see the audience, they may pan it in this clip I'm going to show you, but you're just going to see people there taking in whatever this particular speaker is talking about. Today, the gentleman that I want to show you, it's a guy by the name of Alexander Tsaras. He is a mathematician, scientist, and also happens to be an expert at video imaging. And I'm going to show you this right now. He's going to walk us through let me just show it to you. I know that you don't come to church on Sunday to watch videos. I got that. But as I was watching this week, there were a few things that were just profound for me. One is that here is a group of people who are trying to make sense of all this, right? They're making these discoveries, and I don't know if you picked up on it, but it was several times he said, one thing he said was, it's hard not to attribute the divine to this. In other words, they have to work at it to not give God the credit, right? Then he said, he kept using the word magic. I don't know if you heard it. What he meant to really say was miracle. The more this thing goes forward and the more discoveries they're making, the harder it is to suppress the truth. What they're now discovering is actually what David wrote about thousands of years before this moment. In Psalm 139, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body and built them together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. It's amazing to think about. Your workmanship is marvelous, and how well I know it. You were there while I was being formed in utter seclusion. You saw me before I was born and scheduled every day of my life before I began to breathe. Every day was recorded in your book. Now, you have to ask yourself the question. Obviously, David didn't have access to imaging videos, right? How did he know that? How did he know to pen those words about the nature and character of God? You know, you don't have to have video imaging of the 9-month process of a child. If you just pay attention, if you just look out there and really look beyond the chaos, and you look to see how everything is done in such an orderly fashion and things are laid in place in such a way. How many of you know that if just one little cell starts to go wrong in our body, we're in trouble? David, you know, we think, well, we've just, you know, as history's gone forward, we've gotten so much smarter and more brilliant. And I look at it and say, you know, if you just pay attention to God and you pay attention to the world around you, you will see incredible stuff without video imaging. David understood spiritual intuitively. He understood that there was something wonderfully complex and beautiful about these lives that God has blessed us with. So this morning, as we see this and I read this to you, wouldn't you think that everybody would see it and get it? Wouldn't you? I mean, I don't know where you're at here this morning. I mean, when I watch something like this and I see what I would call the hand of God in all of it, the incredibleness of all of it, the awe factor in all of it, I think to myself, why can't everyone see this? Why can't everyone get to the point where they're acknowledging that there is a God? And they're acknowledging that God is the author of all of this. I mean, if you see a painting on the wall, right? If I showed you a painting on the wall and you looked at that painting and you say, wow, that is an awesome painting. Probably the next words out of your mouth would be, who painted this? Who created this? You wouldn't look at the picture and say, wow, that came from nowhere. That came out of nowhere. Where did that? No, you would start looking for the little signature somewhere on the picture to indicate who the master painter was that painted this picture, right? I mean, it's just common sense. But yet somehow in these other realms, it's like left to wonder and how did it happen and, you know, where did it come from? And there's a reason for that. And that's what I want to talk to you about for just a minute this morning. Paul, in the first chapter of Romans, talks about why everybody doesn't get it. Let me read to you this next verse. It says 1:20 in Romans. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Now, I don't want you to overlook the incredible paradox that is in this one verse. Notice it says the invisible qualities can be clearly seen. That's what he says right here in verse 20. He says, so much so, it is so apparent that men are accountable for it. We're without excuse. You see it? There are two things that are obviously evidence of or clearly seen. Number one, whoops. Oh, yeah, that was what I just said. Okay, next. Number one, that God exists. I'll take you back to the painting or the picture on the wall. When you see the incredibleness of something, it should tell you, wait a minute, there's someone behind all of this. You remember what that guy said in that video? He says, the mathematical algorithms or science or what do I want to say? The complexities of all of that, they have not discovered math that would have this make sense. It's beyond, he said, human ability to comprehend. And will remain so. Thank you. Number two, that his nature gets revealed. We get an idea that God is someone that not just exists, but he is one who is life-giving, he's mighty, he's powerful, he's intelligent, he's intricate, he's into detail, he's orderly, he puts all this stuff together, and you start to get a picture of who this God is. You know, in our lives, a lot of things that we do, the way we dress, the house we live in, where we live, the jobs we have, a lot of that tells us about something about our life. Well, when God did what he did in creation, it spoke volumes about who he is as God. But then in verse 18, Paul says that even though people they come in contact with this notion, people look to suppress the truth. They look to push. The word in the Greek literally means to push it away or to push it down. In other words, this evidence comes to us, speaking to us of God and the fact that God exists. And when people start to see it, like that video I just showed you, you see this thing unfold and the incredibleness and the awe factor, but people look at it and say, nope, I'm suppressing that. I'm holding that down. I'm pushing that away from me. Now, Paul goes on to describe, you can read it for yourself, it's in chapter 1. He describes for us this downward cycle that happens when people suppress the truth. When they push the truth, they're visited with it, they're confronted with it, but then they say, no, I'm not going to take that. Here's what happens. I'm giving it to you. Here it is. Suppression of the truth. It starts out with no acknowledgement of God. They say, whatever. You know, I'm not going to say there is a God. I'm suppressing that. The next step, Paul describes, he says, what happens is a concocting of other theories. We have to come up with some kind of theory here, some kind of answer to what's in front of us. We're not going to acknowledge God, but we're going to start concocting other theories. Do you know that most of us have been raised by and inundated with the concoction of other theories that are out there? That's the climate we live in. Lots of theories and ideas. Rather than acknowledging God, we've come up with other notions, if you will. So no acknowledgement of God, concocting of other theories. Here's what happens. There, when that happens, we come up with these other theories, thinking gets twisted. What should be going on in my brain, which was an acknowledgement of God, and whatever flows from that, I'm coming up with other theories, other ideas, and what happens is thinking gets twisted in our heads. We start, Paul says this way, we start believing lies. We suppress the truth and actually start coming up with other ideas, worshiping other things, giving the credit to other things, and then we start into this delusion, into this deception of believing other lies. So then what happens next? We live in pretense. Pretense is a word for make-believe. We believe, we actually live like we believe that the theories are true. Did I lose you yet? Where rather than acknowledging God, we concoct other ideas. We start to enter into some warped thinking. And then we live make-believe. We live pretend that this is the way that it is when it's really not. And then when we live in that pretend life, what it leads to is us doing twisted things. So we go from not acknowledging God to living lives, to not only thinking things, but eventually doing things that are twisted. And when Paul gets to the end of this in Romans chapter 1, he says this in verse 31. We ended up at a place of things being senseless, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. Can I suggest to you this morning that there is nothing more senseless, faithless, heartless, and ruthless than taking the life of the unborn? There just isn't. I mean, can you think of anything else? I just finished reading last night. I just finished reading Killing the Rising Sun by Bill O'Reilly. It's about the Pacific part. Pacific? Am I saying that right? The Pacific part of World War II, the fighting that went on with General MacArthur and so forth and so on. And one of the things I discovered, I guess I really never knew before, was that the Japanese were ruthless in the way that they dealt with people. And as I'm reading this, he's going into detail about what they did and, you know, so forth and so on. And I'm thinking, man, these are some ruthless bunch of people. The way they handled people who were captured or people that they took over. I'm not going to go into all the details. But, I'm thinking ruthless. But then I think to myself, what is more ruthless this week? I watched a video. It's actually put out by a former abortionist doctor. And they were going to people in the streets with, I think they were iPads or something like this. And they would ask him this question. They would say, what is your feeling about, are you pro-life or pro-choice? And I think they were on mostly college campuses. And they would ask the students or the young people there, they would say, what are you? Almost across the board, they would say, I believe in a woman's right to choose. And he would say to them, okay, would you take 3 minutes of your time and watch something with me? And all of them agreed to do that. So he would hand them the iPad. They would put on these earphones. And what he did is he had them watch the detailed graphics of a 12-week abortion. Now, I'm not showing it to you this morning because it's too, in my opinion, it's too graphic for Sunday morning, okay? But if you want to see it, you can go to abortionprocedures.com. This is a former guy who was doing this for a living. He's now trying to change people's minds, as you can imagine. But in this video, sorry about this, in this video, as different parts of the baby are brought out, they're laid on a table. And he said, what got me one day when I was doing this is that when I assembled all the parts, it dawned on me, this is a human being. That's two legs, two arms, a body, a head. It's a human being. And he quit doing it from that point forward. Now, I tell you that story because as they're doing that, and there was probably maybe a dozen people who watched this thing, after they finished watching it, they would ask them, does this change your mind? Does this change your heart about this? Just by simply watching what actually takes place, the truth. not make-believe, not fairyland, not pretense, but this is actually what happens when you take a life. And across the board, there wasn't one person, I'm sure there was, and they just didn't put it in the video that they're offering to show you, but there wasn't one person in the video that didn't say, this has totally changed my mind. Because when you look at it for what it really is, it's barbaric, it's ruthless, it's heartless to take the life of a little human being. Paul says that when we fail to acknowledge God, it leads us to a downward spiral where people will do all kinds of things and not realize how heartless it really is. Speaking of heartless, this is the one word that Paul used. I just want to highlight this one for one moment and then I'm finished. The word in the Greek for heartless here is the word astargos. It literally means to be hard-hearted towards kindred. That's what it literally, if you were to write out the definition, hard of heart towards kindred. In the King James Version, instead of heartless, it gets rendered without natural affection. In the RSV, Revised Standard Version, the word gets translated inhuman. The word, in the moment of time, in the culture that the Bible was written in, the word was used for a specific way of handling unwanted children. The word astargos was the word that was given to people who would put their children outside and let the elements of the weather take their life. It's where that I don't want to deal with you anymore. I want you out there and you know, whatever happens, happens. Astargos. Paul says that when we fail to acknowledge God, we end up in a place where the things that we do and the way that life is around us is senseless, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. The qualities of who God is, because when you acknowledge God, then you have to take ownership of that. When you acknowledge God, you have to take that into account. When you acknowledge God, you'll actually have to not only give him credit for what he's done, but you'll have to wrestle with the fact that I'm made in his image. And what does that all mean? God is a God of compassion. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. He's a God, we sang about it here earlier this morning. He's a God of love. Instead of heartless and ruthless, he's a God of mercy and compassion. Jesus addressed these very issues when he was talking about what it would be like as the last days are at hand. You can read about him in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. And he actually said it at one point in verse 12 of chapter 24. He says, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of many will grow cold, heartless. He exhorts his followers. He says, don't let that happen to you. Don't let your heart grow cold. Don't find yourself in a place where mercy and compassion is not a part of who you are. Then he said, you may remember this. Then he said, there's going to come a time when there's going to take place this separation. He referred to it as the separation of the sheep and the goats. Do you remember it? And he says, we're going to have this time of dividing things up, and some people are going to be seen as sheep and others are going to be seen as goats. And as he's unfolding this thing for his followers, he says, well, how do we know? How do we know? And he says, when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was a stranger, you expressed hospitality to me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick, you cared for me. When I was in prison, you visited me. And his disciples said to him, as they were sitting there listening to what he was saying, said, when did we do that? When did we feed you? If anybody fed people, it was you feeding us. Little fishes and loaves, and you fed us. When did we feed you? When did we give you something to drink? You're the one who is giving us water all the time, living water all the time. When were you in prison? We didn't know about your prison ministry. Jesus said, when you've done it, remember what he said? He said, when you've done it to the least of these, it's as though you've done it to me. What was that all about? That was about having a heart. Instead of heartless, we've got warm hearts towards dealing with people. But Jesus specifically says, the least of these. Now, I ask you this morning, do those little ones that you watched on video, if anybody should be given that definition, it should be those little ones, the least of these. Jesus said, for the ones who were heartless, cold, didn't care, no compassion, we're putting them over here. It all comes down to, am I acknowledging God? Am I embracing Him at ground zero, if you will? If I, and somebody says, well, I believe God exists. Well, if you believe God exists, then you and I, as His creation, are accountable to Him. We are responsible to Him. He has made us. We are the sheep of His pasture, so to speak. This morning, we're going to be praying for children in just a moment. And somebody said, well, what's that all about? Why would we do that? Well, this morning, I just want to say, is anyone here pregnant? Is anybody? Hey, Carissa. No, you're not, Kurt. Anyone else besides Carissa? I'm sorry, the lights. Hey, Jessica. Listen, don't leave. Because we want to pray for your babies, okay? We want to pray blessing over your... You know what a blessing is? A blessing is a prophetic declaration of life and the favor of God over someone. We want to do it for those outside the womb who are young. But listen, those little lives in your tummies right now, we want to begin to prophetically declare the blessing of God over their lives. I know you're already doing that, I'm sure, as a mom or as a family. But as a church, we would love the privilege of promoting life, of promoting blessing. Thank you. I want to pray that God would continue to grace us as His church to continue to keep carrying the torch for life. But I also want to pray, I hope you can see it with your eyes, I can see it with mine, is that the more that science is finding things, that it's changing minds, it's changing hearts, it's causing people to see something that maybe previously, was kept suppressed or in the dark. So I want to pray for that. Scott's already reached out to and prayed for those who may have gone through a rough spot in their life, an abortion in their life. We want to continue to pray for you. I want to pray in light of Max, in light of Max's class, I want to pray that God would, put this issue not just on women's heart, but God would put this issue on men's hearts. And that as men, we would be willing to be the fathers. It's convenient when this stuff happens. It's like the guys back out of the picture, whatever, you do whatever. It's like, no, it's our responsibility to step up the plate for the responsibility God's put in our hands. We need to pray for fathers. We need to pray for our nation. listen, I guess what's on my heart is that one of the defining things about this previous election for a lot of people was who the next Supreme Court justice gets to sit in there. Because listen, it would be nice if we someday got to the point where not just people had an epiphany, but our nation would have an epiphany about this matter. And some laws would get changed, some things would get changed. Listen, like Jody said, bless you. Well, Jody said, listen, we like the idea of choice, right? We like choice. Hello? We do. We like choice. Nobody's against choice. What we're against is destroying life. Let's pray. Annabelle, I don't know if you have any directions for us, but if you do, come on up here, and when I get done praying, you can lead people in that. Father, as we stand here on yet another anniversary of the sanctity of life, as part of your church, Lord, we are interceding once again for little lives all across our globe, all across our planet. Thank you for those who have had a change of heart about this. And I'm praying, Lord, for even many moms out there today who find themselves with child, who are in that valley of decision. We pray for them today, Lord, that somewhere, wherever they are, they will rethink this moment. They will rethink what they're contemplating, Lord. And they will have a change of heart for life, Lord. There are so many testimonies out there of people whose lives probably would have been ended unless either you, God, sovereignly intervene, or maybe a sidewalk counselor or somebody changed their mom's mind, Lord. And now they're CEOs of corporations and living lives that are fruitful, Lord. Lord, we're praying for those who are out there wrestling with this today. We pray somehow, some way, by the Holy Spirit activity or a human sent by God, Lord, we pray for changed hearts. We pray for changed hearts in our nation, Lord, that you would cause those who are now have been given the responsibility to be in places of making decisions, Lord, that they would have a heart for life, Lord, that they would have a heart for the unborn, that they would do what they can, Lord, to help in whatever way they can. Father, we pray for a change of heart in our nation. We pray for a person to be able to sit in places of not only the legislation, but arbitration, where they're deciding what laws are right and what ones aren't, Lord. We pray for somebody to sit in that seat that will have a heart for life, Lord, that will have a heart for the unborn. I pray for men across this nation, Lord, that, as we step into the moment of having a relationship with a woman, that when it's discovered that they're with child, Lord, that we wouldn't pack it up and run, Father. But I pray that men would rise to the occasion, that they would be the men that they're supposed to be and not the cowards that many of them are, Lord, in this fatherless generation where they simply come in and do a little thing and then go out the door, Lord. I pray that you would go from across all of our nation, Lord, that you would call fathers out, Lord. You would convict them of their sin of simply impregnating and then running, Lord. But you would call them to take responsibility and to do the manly thing, to do the godly thing, to take their part in all of this, Lord. And Lord, we pray for moms out there today. They're a blessed group of people, Lord. We thank you for every mom. We thank you for everyone that, every incubator that carried us, Lord, and allowed us to have life. We thank you for our moms, Lord. And we pray for it. For all of them, we pray for those who have gone through a difficult decision, Lord. And we ask for, like Scott prayed this morning, for healing to be theirs, Lord. Help them, we pray in Jesus' name. And now, Lord, I pray as we transition to praying for the children both inside and outside the womb, Lord. We're asking that your Holy Spirit would bathe this time, Lord, would be here in the midst of us, Lord, just laying the favor of God on various ones, Lord, as we proclaim it prophetically in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Lord, thank you for giving us life. Thank you for giving us life, Lord. Thank you for giving us the breath that we breathe. Thank you for giving us the wherewithal, Lord, to know you and to walk with you. We pray in this week ahead that you would help us to do it well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen, amen, amen.